Thank you, music team, and thank you, Ed. I've entitled this morning's address Faith and Fantasy, and I've subtitled, broken into three, from their experience, from Scripture, and from curse to blessing. But I could have used the word fraud, so thank you for bringing that up, Ed. That was right on the button. In fact, I was sitting there and said to Jen, I don't need to give a sermon. Ed has already covered what we're going to cover here this morning, that it's all about grace, the grace of God. And, you know, I agree with Ed that we are. In many ways, we often feel fraudsters. Ed and I try to get together for breakfast every couple of weeks up at McDonald's at Bombay at 6:30 on a Thursday morning. And we don't always get it. But we did this week, and Ed's a good friend. He looked me in the eye, and he said, "How are you, Rob?" And I could tell by his look it wasn't a "How you doing, mate? How's your day?" It was a "How are you?" And I was feeling a bit down in the mouth. I was just feeling a bit overwhelmed. I knew I've got some exams coming up, and I really a little bit behind in assignments. And a number of things I was just feeling, just the pressure. So I'm looking forward to about the 13th of December, and it will go. But Ed was a dear friend. Here we are sitting there with people coming and going, and Ed just stopped it and said, "Hey, let me pray for you." And there we were sitting at McDonald's. Do you shut your eyes or do you have one open so they won't look at you and think you're a bit weird? But he prayed for me, dear brother. So thank you. Thank you, Ed. I count it a privilege, brother, to be your friend. And I appreciate that you care for my soul. So that's wonderful. That was not in the message. But let's get underway with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray and thank you for your word and the truths in it. I pray you'll bless this time. Lord, I pray that our reflections in our heart as we listen to you, Lord, I pray that you would guide us and direct each one of us. Lord, you can speak to each one here individually about different things. I pray that you would bless and challenge us this morning. Pray that the words I say would not be those of Rob Allen, but they would be guided by your Spirit to communicate what you want to us, your people. We thank you for the privilege of being here, in Jesus' name. Just before we depart from the subject of Ed and Jen, I hope you all know that they're expecting another baby. Did you know that? Another little baby. May, isn't it? May. So we are being blessed in 2012 by the arrival of a lot of little children. So that's wonderful, wonderful news. Jenny and I have a... Well, we thought it was a bit of an addiction, but I like to call it a pastime or a hobby. And it kind of suits our lifestyle where we are now. We love watching, me more than Jen possibly, DVDs or going to movies. And we do that often on our Monday off. Sometimes we do it on Sunday night. But if you're ever short of a DVD, don't go to your local store. Just come to our place. It's just a couple of shelves and a cupboard there. People sometimes borrow them and forget to return them, and I forgot I've got them, and I see them cheap and buy them, so I actually could give you some because I've got two of them. Godfather 3, for example. Boom. Jenny does not like Godfather 1, 2, or 3. She steadfastly refused to watch it. She stubbornly sat over by the thing while I watched it and went to sleep. But most things we do. And I have a favorite, and I think it's one of the best movies ever produced, and that's The Lord of the Rings, made here in New Zealand. And we were watching that the other night. And we were in the Twin Towers. I know Mike's never watched it, and he refuses to, too. Stubborn, rebellious man that he is. And the Twin Towers, for those of you who know it, is a story of two towers which represent two evil kingdoms. One is in Mordor, and the other is in Isengard. And in Isengard is a bad wizard, although he's a white wizard, and his name is Saruman. And Saruman has gone over to the dark side. And then there's another country called Rohan, And in Rohan are the horsemen, or the Rohirrim, and they ride horses through the Ridamark. Aren't these beautiful words? That guy's a genius who wrote it. But anyway, in this particular early part in Rohan, the king of Rohan, King Theoden, he's not under a spell, as my wife taught it, but Saruman, the white, wicked white wizard, has got into his head and is completely shutting him down. And so you see the first shots of Theoden. He's an old man, his face is grey, and he's wizened up like this. And the good white wizard, Gandalf, comes to visit him, and he goes like this, "Gandalf, why?" You know, and it's a real... And you think he's just about on his last legs. So he's in the castle, wooden castle of Edoras. And Gandalf manages to sneak through the door. Gandalf has been through a terrible experience and has changed from a grey wizard to a white wizard also, a powerful wizard. And he has a white staff, and they try to take it off him because they didn't want any weapons when you go before the king. And Gandalf says, "You wouldn't take a staff off an old man, would you?" And so they let him go through with this magical staff. And he points it at Theoden and casts off the spell, or casts out what is controlling his mind. And you see Theoden change from this wizened old man and back to a man, a normal man, back to a king who slowly begins to take on the authority that's been vested in him, starts to get his men together to fight against Isengard. And that's a little bit of a picture of where we're headed today. I've called it Faith and Fantasy. I was lying in bed this morning, and I'd already named it Faith and Fantasy. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I was half asleep, and Faith and Fairies kept coming into my mind. And it wasn't fairies, it was F-A-E-R-I-E-S. And another voice was saying, "That's not in the passage, that's not in the passage." And anyway, Faith and Fantasy it is. Because it starts out, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And that's what happened to Theoden. He was bewitched by Saruman, the wicked white wizard. And that's what Paul is hitting at. There is a change in you that is not good, he's saying to the Galatians. And this is a continuation on from what we've had in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and it's all about justification by faith, as Carl was leading us through last week. It is saying that we cannot do anything to save ourselves. Theoden could not do anything to get himself out unless another power came in. It's all about Jesus and Jesus the Christ. The passage has got some key words in it, and some of the key words are Jesus, right at the beginning, Jesus Christ in verse 1, and it ends with Jesus Christ in verse 14, the passages that we're considering today. And the Christ, the one who has redeemed us, is in verse 13. So that's one of the key words. Another key word is Abraham, and Abraham is mentioned and picked up in verses 6, and goes through to verses 9. That's another break. And then the word curse is also used a number of times in verses 10 through to 13. And they are the breaks in the book. So the first part, 1 to 6, is Abraham is knocking down salvation by works, and he's appealing to their experience. He's saying, "How did you receive the Holy Spirit?" The second part is he picks up in verse 6 and says, "Abraham, the pinnacle of the faith, hey, let's have a look at him. Let's have a look at this patriarch who you adore. Let's examine his life and see how he got on in the righteousness stakes." And then Paul, and as only Paul can write, he then takes them on at their own game, and he says, "Well, let's have a look at the works that you guys say. If I do enough good deeds, I'll get to heaven. Let's have a look at that." And he concludes it's cursed. And then he takes up on that word curse and puts it on Jesus, the one who died for our sins. So that's where we're going today. We're going to have a look at the experience of the Galatians briefly. We're going to briefly have a look at the background scriptures of Abraham that refer to him. Abraham, that patriarch, that man of great faith, in real trial, a man of faith. And he is rightly called a patriarch. And then we're going to have a look at the curse turning to blessing. So just in the first five verses here, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed and crucified. As though it's a DVD, Paul had so related the account to Jesus, it was as though they'd seen it. Paul had said, let me tell you about Jesus the Christ. And they had seen that almost as though they'd seen Jesus themselves. He said, who has corrupted your mind from what you have seen when I was with you? Christ crucified, the one who died for your sins, you need no other. That's what was really bugging Paul. How could they turn from a faith that was so deep in the heart of God? How could they do that? What an insult to God to say, there is something else I need. That is what Paul was bugged about and called these people, you foolish Galatians. Or to hark back to Lord of the Rings, you fool of a Took, is what Gandalf called one of the hobbits. You fool of a Took, you foolish, stupid Galatians. And then he says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Maybe I should back up a little bit, because some of you haven't been here. You've been away swanning around Australia and the Philippines and wherever. But what we've been looking at earlier on, these people, the Galatians had become Christians, and some Jewish people had come into their midst and said, you don't get saved by believing in Jesus only. You have to do all these things. You have to keep the law. You have to, guys, get circumcised. Oh, well, that's nice to know. Thank you very much. Always wanted to have that done. And or you have to keep this law, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. And that, I don't know if you men and women have ever tried it, leads to absolute frustration, because no one can do it, because as Ed says, we're a bunch of frauds. We're a bunch of sinners. We were born in sin. So that's where we've come from. And Paul is still slam dunking these guys, because he's mad. He is hopping mad. He's slam dunking these guys and saying, that is absolute rubbish. And he's saying, you received the Holy Spirit. He said, you know, and behind that is a whole lot of stuff. He's saying, look, you judge the tree by its fruit. So how do you tell a lemon tree? Well, if you're a botanist, you'd probably look at the leaves. But how do I tell a lemon tree? I have a look and I pick that off and I take a bite. That's a lemon. That's a peach because it tastes like a peach. That's a plum and that's a fig. Okay, we know these things. We judge it by it. Is it a good fig tree? Well, has it got any fruit on it? Yes. I've got a fig tree, don't we, Jen? Fruits twice a year, the fig tree does. And the birds come twice a year and eat 95% of them. And I haven't figured out a way yet to get them away, because we love figs. It's got figs there. They'll be ready in about a week's time. So I've got a couple of stray cats. Send them on over. But that's what we do. We judge the tree by its fruit. So the value of the Spirit, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit gives us birth. The Holy Spirit, and get this, get your head around this, indwells believers when they confess their sins and invite the Lord Jesus into their heart. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And what does he do? He creates in us a sense of forgiveness, a sense of sonship, that we are sons of the living God. We are his children. We are heirs of Abraham, as we're going to see shortly. But we are different children. What else does he do? He gives us gifts that illuminate our minds. Now, I'm not talking about a big puff as happened with Theoden, but I'm talking about slowly we begin to understand Scripture. Now, I know when I was not a Christian, a young guy, my mum and dad gave me a Bible. It's a black leather Bible, not quite as thick as this because the print was smaller. But it was a black leather Bible. And I thought, wow, that's cool. And so I started reading it. And I was a very determined young man. I decided to read it, and I was going to read the whole Bible. So probably over about 3 years, I think I started in the New Testament and then came around to the Old Testament. Went through all the difficult stuff there. I just couldn't understand it. I mean, I could. I could understand David killing Goliath. I understood the miracles. I didn't have that illumination that said, okay, if Jesus is doing these miracles, who is he? That did not occur to me. That did not come into my brain. Who is this Jesus? How can he do this? I couldn't understand the death on the cross. I can understand the story and I could read the English. I could not understand the son of this, the son of that, the son of this, the son of this. Couldn't, you know, I read it because I said I would to myself. I said I would, and so I did. But as a Christian, slowly, I began to understand some of the major doctrines of the Bible. I began to understand that I was a sinner. I began to understand that Jesus saved me, not because there's anything in me that deserved to be saved, not because I'm handsome, and I certainly am that, not because I've done good things. No, none of those things. The Spirit is the one that gives us the power to resist sin and against Satan. It's the Spirit that gives us liberty and joy, that as we're singing that last hymn, that just lifts our hearts in praise. That's the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Answers to prayer and so on and so on. What does the flesh do, or what does the adherence to the law, what does it do? Well, it creates fear, as Ed was referring to, because we know we're fraudsters. We can't do it. It just creates fear because the law says if you don't keep it, you're cursed. It keeps us in darkness like Theoden was, in darkness. Keeps us in weakness. It keeps us in bondage. Ultimately, it keeps us in gloom and defeat and in hell. That's what the flesh does. And that's what Paul is saying. You received the Holy Spirit. Do you think you can be perfected now by keeping the law? You received the Holy Spirit. You live by the Holy Spirit. That's Paul's argument from experience. He then changes tact in verse 6 and with this says, hey, here's another argument. Get your head around this. Consider Abraham. Oh, Abraham, the patriarch, the founder of the Jewish nation. Let's go and have a look at Abraham. So we have a look over at Abraham. And Abraham is one of my more favorite characters in the whole Bible. A man of faith. Abraham, we pick it up in Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 15, and this is the Lord speaking to Abram. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Abram had God appear to him, and I don't know how that happened, but it'd be pretty scary and freaky and exciting. And I'd kind of like to be one of those people in the Bible that had that intimacy with God. Hey, we do in Jesus. But, you know, there's something unique about these real voices. I'm quite attracted to that. But anyway, he said, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Previously, Abraham had obeyed God when he told him to go down to what is now Israel, the promised land. And he was going to give him a land of his own. But Abraham said, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Abraham was quite old at this time, possibly around 100 years, and his wife Sarah also. They had been trying for children all their married life and to no avail, unlike some of the ladies here. But Sarah was unable to have children. And a number of the, in fact, the patriarchal women in the Old Testament really struggled with getting pregnant. And they had rightly concluded that that was them. And therefore, they're mystified when God said he's going to bless them and bless them with children. And then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man, Eliezer of Damascus, he's not going to inherit your wealth and your name, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." Now imagine somebody saying that and you're 100. Sarah actually heard this and laughed. She didn't believe it. So he took him outside and he said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars." Now, I don't know if you young people have ever been outside. If you go outside of Auckland, you know, you get away from the glare of the city, all the lights, and you get over the Bombays there, where they don't like us that much. But you get over there and, you know, on a beautiful day, a beautiful night, you know, when the atmosphere is clear and you look up at the stars and you see the Milky Way and you're overwhelmed with just the enormity of the place that we are a part of, a little part of. And I was brought up on a farm and I'd, you know, be outside sometimes and just lie down the grass and look up at the stars. And I remember once just going like this and going, 1, 2, 3, 4. And then I blinked. Oh, where was I? And, you know, it's a stupid task. You can't do it, can you? There are millions and millions and millions of stars. And that's all that we can see with our eye. So look up into the heavens and count the stars. And then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham, you don't have a son. I'm going to give you a son. And from that son will come many offspring. Abraham, this is it. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed, a simple faith. Now the Judaizers would say, well, no. We believe that too. We are quite familiar with that passage. Don't throw that at us, Paul. That was a meritorious, big word, an act of good works. Him actively, I'll believe you, God. Aren't I a good boy? No. Out of his heart and out of the simple bit that he knew about God. He didn't have the Bible. He didn't have the Ten Commandments. He'd had some experiences with God. He would have had some testimony from his father and grandfathers. Out of that knowledge and dealings with God and looking up there and seeing the enormity of creation, he believed God and God said, "I count that as righteousness." So right from Genesis, we start the story of salvation is not about keeping the Ten Commandments. Never has been. Right here, before the Ten Commandments were on, how did Abraham get righteous? He believed God. It's all about faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. Was he a good man? He wasn't a good man. He double dealt with some of the rulers. He lent his wife willingly to some rulers, and you know they got into trouble about that. He was cowardly at times. He hesitated in going to places. Sounds like you and me. But in God's eyes, he credited it to him as righteous because he believed that this being that was talking to him was the great Jehovah that would bless him and through him his descendants right down through the ages, right down to you and me. Now, just quickly, because I appreciate it, I'm taking a bit longer than I thought I would, but Genesis 22:18, where again the angel of the Lord came to Abraham, and this was after Abraham, and this is a great illustration actually. God had said to Abraham, you know, what sort of God is this? But he said to Abraham, "Take your son Isaac." So Sarah had a son, one son, Isaac. God said, Abraham, take your son Isaac and take him to Mount Moriah and build an altar there and tie your son up on it and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Now, could you do that? I could not do that. Abraham did it, and in his heart, he would have been saying to himself, God, I know you're a good God. I'm struggling with this. I find this hard to believe. I am doing it. I'm building the altar. I'm tying up my son. I'm pulling out my knife. And God intervened. Abraham was about to kill who? Isaac, his only son. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the New Testament, but that word only son takes us to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that's a picture that we have here. And then said, hey, don't do that. There's a ram over there. So he went and got the ram and he killed that and offered that as a sacrifice. And that's what Jesus did. That's what God did. This God of Abraham did the same thing. He took his only son, but this time the knife was not withheld. Jesus actually was killed and died on the cross. And so that's a beautiful picture, again, of the good news that it's not through works. It's because God has provided for us who believe a way of escape, Jesus Christ. The picture that we see there from Abraham, we see in the New Testament fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We carry on. So Paul has said, look, don't talk to me about Abraham. This is the Abraham I knew. Get your head round it. So then he moves on and he says, hey, okay, let's talk about righteousness by keeping the law. He says, well, there's a few verses that you're probably familiar with, but you don't like to read too closely. All who rely on, this is verse 10. He says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And that's taken from A, B, C, D, Deuteronomy 27, 26. That's a direct quote from the Old Testament. There's a list of curses there, and this is one of the curses. So, okay, you want to get righteous by keeping the law. If you don't keep every one of those laws, you are cursed. Well, that's a nice thing to know. Because how many of us have broken at least one of the Ten Commandments? Hello, we all have. And what a problem we have, because we, like these Judaizers, are cursed. And he says, clearly, no one is justified before God by keeping the law. It says the righteous shall live by faith. So there's no one can keep the law. And that wasn't the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to highlight our sin. And by knowing our sin, we could say, look, thou shalt not. No, there's something in there that I'm going to get picked up on. It's not just Ten Commandments. There's also a whole bunch of other laws as well. No, I am going to get picked up somewhere, just once maybe for some of us. And the reality is when Jesus said, you know, he highlighted it when he said, you know, whoever's looked lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery. He who's got angry with his brother has committed murder. So have I done those? Yes, I have. So I'm guilty of adultery and I'm guilty of murder. David actually was physically committed, guilty of adultery and physically guilty of murder. Yet he was a man that God could say, he is a man after my own heart. And why is that? Because he was reckoned righteous because he believed God. The Old Testament has not changed. Nothing happens at the New Testament other than we see the fulfillment of Jesus Christ taking the curse that the law gives on us, taking that at Calvary. Habakkuk 2:4, and we'll just look briefly at that. That's in the Old Testament. That's one of the prophets here. And again, Habakkuk 2:4 says, "See, he is puffed up. His desires are not right." Now, this is talking about Babylon, which was captured the Jews and was oppressing them. They were in captivity because of their sin. He says, "See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by faith." Right there in the middle of one of the minor prophets. And if you've got your Bible open at Habakkuk 2:4, just have a look over to 2:14. It's all a bit of doom and gloom up till then. And then it just acknowledges, you know, "For these righteous, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's the sort of God we're dealing with. And flip over to 2:20. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Now, this again is the gospel. It's saying, look, understand who God is. And the appropriate response to reflection of about God is to shut up. Don't go prattling on about how good you are. Don't go prattling on about if I do this and do it. Just shut up. "You foolish Galatians, shut up. For the Lord is in his holy temple." You try and figure that out and get a picture of God, and you'll be down there on your knees. Now, we can't. Isaiah saw the vision and he knows what it was like. He hit the deck full of remorse about his own sin. If you understand who God is, let all the earth be silent before him. That's the appropriate response for us today. Paul carries on and he says, "The man who does these things, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things shall live by them." Now, you want to be saved by the law, be my guest, he's saying. Go do it. Happy days. But then he takes this twist and he said, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." Now, and then it goes on and said, "by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" Now, that's the stumbling block that the Jews had. It was a stumbling block to Paul, actually. He could not conceive of a Messiah crucified on a tree on the cross, because he knew that that man was cursed. And he was right, but he couldn't get his head around it. He thought of a glorious Messiah, a conquering Messiah. And that's right, Jesus was there, but not in the way that Paul initially thought. You know, he was probably waiting for a guy to come in on a flaming chariot with a couple of legions of angels behind and mop up the Romans and bop-de-doo, we're back to where we should be. The Lord did not do that, and he could not understand it. "But cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." And it says in the concluding verse of the passage we looked at, "This one took the curse of the law. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ." Those stars up there, some of them are Jewish. I would suggest most of them now are Gentile stars. That those thousands and millions, descendants of Abraham, how are we related to Abraham? We're physically not related to him. We are related because we are men and women of faith. We believe God when he said, "I have sent my son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And the key word there is believe. That's where we are brothers with Abraham, children of Abraham, because we believe. Not because, as Ed said, there's anything good about us. It's because we're fraudsters and we know it. Okay? That's that passage. So Paul hitting three things. Hitting them up, your own experience should tell you that you are stupid. The scripture itself, particularly our patriarch Abraham screams out to us, Abraham didn't believe that, why are you believing it? So don't give me the Jewish line. That is not the Jewish line. You are blind if you believe it. And then he brings up this following of the law. If you follow the law and you don't keep it, you're cursed. So whichever way you look at it, salvation by faith and faith alone. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not because of your own works, lest any man should boast. I don't know, again, if we need to say a lot about application. My application from it is just to consider my own life. Am I living a life of faith? Am I trusting God to just guide me, to lead me, or am I making my own plans? And you need to do this. We're all in different situations. But I'd suggest you just reflect, you know, today, tomorrow, how can I just walk in the way God would want me to walk? What can I do today? And, you know, sometimes I sit down and say, or even when I'm in bed at night, I say, Lord, Holy Spirit, just wash over me. I pray, just guide me, lead me. Help me today to walk faithfully. Help me, should I do this? Should I be doing that? Should I be spending my time here? Should I be spending my time there? Those sorts of things, just daily commitment. That's a useful thing to do. That's quite an encouraging thing to do so that we're consecrated to it. Within the commitments we have at work, at home, with our children, with our families, whatever it is. Lord, at school, Lord, whatever it is, help me today just to do as you would have me to do. And you know the plans we have for the day, and they never quite work out that way. Lord, you sovereignly intervene here, thank you. Didn't quite want that to happen, hope that didn't happen, but hey, here we go, off this way. Okay, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Most of all, we thank you that your scripture holds up the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, the wonderful Son of God, God himself that came down to save us. Lord, that always and always that was your plan. Your plan from Genesis pointed through to the cross. And even in the life of Abraham, and at that example at Mount Moriah of his son, his only son, you did that. You spared Abraham from it, but you didn't spare yourself. He who did not spare his own son, you spared Isaac, but you didn't hold back from your own son. We thank you for the love that we cannot understand. We praise you, we adore you for your forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that there's no merit in us, but that we stand righteous and clean before you because you see Jesus, the one who died for our sins. We thank you in his holy name. Pray your blessing now as we sing further songs to your praise and as we fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.